Real quick, Brian wants to sort of just declare some things over this congregation. And obviously, if you're not even part of the congregation, it's legit. It's legal. It's yours, too. I want to quick just tell you one more little story. Last night, Brian and I went over to Applebee's because he was hungry, which is understandable.
I didn't want McDonald's.
And he didn't want McDonald's. And Arby's was closed. By the way, I'm very impressed with Brian has a hold of some truths that I've wanted to get a hold of, and I've been wondering if it's possible. People like Dan Moeller, I go, that's not even possible for me. You know, I just see this joy, and he's like, you know, I heard a story about Dan Moeller puking his guts out over the edge of the boat when some local pastors took him deep sea fishing, and he never lost his smile. I was like, that's not even possible for me. I start out cranky on a good day when the sun is shining and like nothing's wrong. So like, you know, and like I'm seeing Brian is serving Jesus 24/7. So we go to Applebee's, and by the time we get to our table, he's already engaged Danielle, the hostess, in conversation. And within like, you know, 2-3 more minutes, we're praying for her, and the Lord heals her headache immediately, and then he declares some things about her calling. I think it's a calling to be a teacher and to engage the public school system for transformation for the sake of the kids and to not hide her light under a bushel. And, you know, I just share that. I'm bragging on you. It's true. I'm bragging on you. But what I'm saying is, like, he gives God an opportunity to show up. And what I'm saying is, I want to do that. I want to do that. I want to get rid of these fears of rejection so I can really love people well. So I'm not afraid of their rejection. I mean, it's so silly. They have such value to God, but I'm afraid that they're going to say something that might hurt me. Therefore, I don't love them, and they don't get the kingdom. It's like, man, Jesus, can you help me get over me so I can get on with you and them? Because Bob one time preached a sermon called Others, where he reminded us that it's about others. So.
You guys still okay? Yeah. That was, number one, Tim's word was off the charts. Absolutely awesome. And the stuff that you guys were hearing just floored me, blew my mind. Where's Wendy? Is she still in here? It's everything we're talking about, honey, trading my story for his story. That's where healing is, and I can't remember your name, buddy. Steve. Did you hear what he said? He was literally saying Psalm 139 in John 15. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, Jesus said. What kind of love could the Father possibly have for the Son that he also has for you? The firstborn among many. Lest a seed is planted into the ground, dies, it cannot reproduce fruit after its own kind. It's like I said last night, Jesus just wasn't buried, he was literally planted into the ground, springing up, bearing fruit called you and I. And now he's put his seed inside of you and I, so we can become just like him. I love that. Guys, he is the most romantic person on the planet. It's a giant love story. And absolutely, I said this morning, I said, guys, if there's a time to be born, it doesn't matter how you got here. If you're here, you're the will of God right now. Unwanted or not, you are still his plan. And the Bible says that he sings over you. He rejoices over you. And it was a glad day when you came forth. And the angels, in the same way, as Zephaniah 3:17, in the same way, that the angels couldn't contain themselves when Jesus came on the scene. Bet they couldn't contain themselves when you came on the scene. I wonder if that's not true. Otherwise, you're still a product of mom and dad blew it, and this person did this and that. And no, it's far greater than that. You guys have destiny to fulfill. There's a reason why you're here. And mercy wakes you up every morning for another chance to look just like daddy. That's why you're on the earth, to manifest his glory Guys, it's Christ in you, Colossians 1 says, the hope of glory. Christ in you. The manifest presence of God coming out of you. Amen. It's good stuff. So, this is the part that I don't ordinarily like to do, but I have to do it because, well, it's just good. So I wrote a book back in 2010 called First Dance, Venturing Deeper into a Relationship with God. And it's largely my story, just kind of how I got to the place where I'm at today. It's a story that's still being written, and it's glorious, but it's all my hang-ups and how it was just difficult for me to receive the love of God for a very long time. And in here is just testimonies about when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit and what God was doing and everything else. God came to me in October of 2010. I wrote this book in 1 week's time, sent it to Destiny Image. They said, we feel like God's breathing on this. We want to publish it. And they published it. So I'm making this available to you guys. I believe in it. Otherwise, I wouldn't be holding it in my hand talking about it. I've had countless testimonies of people getting free by reading it, people literally passing it on to relatives. This is being passed out among Messiah College students constantly. There's a guy that goes to our church. He's a keyboardist at our church. We call him the Wizard. It's insane. It's like he's the most amazing keyboard player I've ever met. He's an instructor, an adjunct professor at Messiah College, and he's constantly just buying books and handing them out to students, and kids are opening up the door to the reality that God's still doing what he did 2,000 years ago. It's a seed literally being planted in the campus, and I love that. So they are $15 a piece, but I want to give away two right now. And the kingdom of God is about hunger, and it's about thirst, and the violent lay hold of it. So who wants to be violent in here today? You two ladies. There's one for you, and there's one for you. Oh, hang on. You don't want that one. That one. Yeah, bless you. So at the end, I'll make that available to you guys. Yeah. What's that? You're welcome. Bless you. That's awesome. So is it okay if I, guys, just, I know we're going to shift gears here a little bit. Can I talk to you prophetically about what God's doing in the earth right now through the church? Would that be okay? And what I believe that God has in store for this church. So why don't you do me a favor, open your Bibles to Matthew 17 really quick. And I want to declare just a couple things over the house. When it comes to prophecy, guys, and why I'm doing this, is it's for the edification, comfort, and exhortation of those that hear, right? So I want to declare some things over this body. And like Tim said, it's not about whether you go to this church or not. There's things God wants to do in this area, and I'm asking you just grab hold of it with violence. When I was sitting back there, I saw a picture of this church, and I saw a huge beam of light come right down into the center of it. And do you ever see, like in the movies, when there's like a nuclear explosion, it's almost like a wave that goes out? There was a wave. There's a sound that's coming out of this church right now. And God wants to use this church to usher in one of the greatest revivals that Delaware has ever seen. This church. And I'm not making that up, guys. Like, I'm not sitting here like, and I'm not doing it for the applause, and thank you for that, but I'm not doing it for your amen. I'm telling you what God's telling me, and the last thing I want to do is add to what he's saying and take away from what he's saying. I'm not looking to flatter it, to exaggerate it in any way, but God told this to me. He said, this house is going to be a school of the prophets. This house is a school for the prophets, and this house is going to be a ministry training center. Bless you, Tim. Tim, you have books to write, man. You have books to write. That's why you're a dreamer, and that's why you're a poet. You're going to literally shape theology in a brand new way, and it's going to be through a revelation of the Father's love. That's why he's doing what he's doing. That's why the downloads are coming. That's why you're getting revelations about the bride. There are books for you to write to release. God wants to spread what he's doing in you to everybody else. But this is going to be a school, guys, where prophets are trained. And this is why. Because Matthew 17 says that Elijah must come first and restore all things. And God is raising up people like Tim in the spirit of Elijah in the ministry of John the Baptist because Jesus Christ is coming soon. And a sound always has to go out before a move of God is ushered in. God doesn't do anything without first releasing it to his prophets, Amos 3:7. And there is a sound that has gone out, and it started September, I think it might have been 25th, God spoke to me in a very deep way. It was Yom Kippur of all days, the Jewish New Year. And he said this, it is now time for judgment to begin with the house of God. And it's 1 Peter 4:17. And judgment is not a new concept. It just means we're going from glory to glory to glory, because God's judgment is his goodness made manifest to destroy the works of the devil. And there's a lot of works of the devil inside the church. The church is more governed by the leaven of Herod and the leaven of the Pharisees than anything else. At the center of what most of the church does is a political spirit and a religious spirit, and it needs to stop. It's more of a numbers game. It's more of a political game. It's more of jockeying for position, and it has God at the center of it, but it's rooted in the fear of man. And it's more concerned about people's opinion than God's opinion. And you can say all day long, I'm concerned about people. I don't think so. You're probably more insecure with how they're feeling because you need them to be a certain way so you can feel okay. And that sounds great, but I'm more interested in what God wants to do. Are you guys okay? He's coming to purge his house of the leaven of the world and what the enemy has sown inside of it. Elijah must come first and restore all things, Jesus says. And the spirit of Elijah is coming to challenge the prophets of religion, the prophets of Baal, things raised up against the knowledge of God. And it's coming down, because God will have a holy, beautiful, miraculous bride. Like Tim was saying, and the truth about her is contained in the eyes of her husband. I love that. It was such a good word, man. I'm stealing that. It's mine now. It's good. Ministry Training Center, this house, is going to literally be a bridge and a gateway for every other church in this area. And God's going to be filling these pews with lost, hurt, broken people that are coming because they found out there is no condemnation in Christ in this place. And he's going to use this house to usher in. I'm telling you guys, I hear prophecies all the time. There's a moves starting on the east that are fanning out into the center and from the west, and they're meeting together. You have no, we have so many amazing people in Pennsylvania alone that it just blows my mind. It can't be a coincidence. Max Myers, the former director of the Global Schools, running for Pennsylvania State Governor in 2014. It's unbelievable. Dan Mueller's in Pennsylvania. Todd White's in Pennsylvania. Will Hart's in Pennsylvania. Randy Clark's in Pennsylvania. Brian Connolly's in Pennsylvania. That's awesome, Tim. Now, what I'm saying is, guys, God is up to something massive, and it's amazing, and he is coming, and he's coming soon. And that's not a scary thing. But somebody has to go first. There always has to be a sound, and suddenly there was the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and God came. The suddenlies of God are coming back to the church. Where all of a sudden, when you're not expecting it, bang, he's just there. I believe there's going to be times where I would anticipate this. I believe there's going to be times, Adam and I talk about this, where we walk in the auditorium one day and Jesus is sitting there waiting to talk to us. I believe we're going to see, I think we're going to have such amazing visitations in these last days, because we're going to need it. Because evil's on the rise, but so is the light, guys. But yeah, this house is going to be, let me just read the verse to you so you guys can grab hold of this. Matthew 17, and you guys can write this down. Tim, I'd encourage you to write it down. And he answered and said, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. He is coming and he will restore all things. And he says, if you can handle it, he already came in and through John the Baptist. So it's a spirit. It's not a man. There's something that Elijah, in the spirit of Elijah, he did. And Elijah was more concerned about who God was than anything else. Do you know what's awesome? When he went to, if you look at it, it's in 1 Kings 17, when he went to the widow's house. See, this is what people are expecting of the church. She said, have you come here, man of God, now to remind me and convict me of my sin? Because her son died. And he took him up to the room where he was staying, and he laid out upon him three times and brought the boy back to life. It's exactly what God wants to do, is bring life to dead man's bones. He wants to bring life to the body that religion has stolen. Do you know what the essence of religion is? The essence of religion is the knowledge of good and evil apart from love. It's do's and don'ts, letters engraved on stones. It's all it is. And like I said, it's exactly what Satan wants, is for you to take those things and beat yourself up with them and gash yourself with them. I went on a... If you just do me a favor, turn to 2 Chronicles 34 for a little bit. We'll get there in a second. Back in April of 2011, we had the amazing honor and privilege of hosting a man at our church by the name of Ravi Kundal. And Ravi Kundal is pretty much the central figure in the movie Father of Lights, for those that have seen it. Those that haven't, it's probably the best movie Darren Wilson had done out of the trilogy, Finger of God, Furious Love, Father of Lights. And during that time, he sat down and he talked with Adam and I and gave us like a 4-page-long prophetic word for our house and for us and everything else. He told me, it blew my mind. He told me, the last time he was here, he comes about once a year. The last time he came was last year, and he and Will Hart and I did a conference together with Rodney Hogan and Bob Hazlett. And he came to talk to Adam and I again, and I told him, I said, hey, I said, I didn't get to tell you this. I said, my wife and I had another child. He said, yeah, I know. He said, God came and told me about that. He said, God comes and speaks to me about you and Adam every single morning and tells me what you guys are doing. And he looked at me and he said, Brian, God is so happy with you. And that's the only prophetic word I need. Paul said, at all times we have is our ambition to be pleasing to him. And he said, don't you ever lose your hunger, because hunger pleases the Father. Don't you ever get satisfied, guys. Don't you live on yesterday's revelation. You keep pressing in. It's fresh bread. He's the bread of life, guys. He's not a week old piece of stale bread. It's fresh every single day. It's new wine into new wineskins. But he said to me and Adam, he said, the Lord is asking the two of you to go on a fast together. Some of you have heard this story. And he said, you have to decide how long it's going to be, 40 days, 21 days. So we took the lesser of the two. We went with 21. Because I was in the midst of a 21-day fast when he's telling me this. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. Another one? So I'm on day 14. He's telling me this. And Adam's like, you need to get off that one, and we're starting this one in 1 week. So I had 1 week to eat, and I'm right back on one. And I'm not telling you that to say, like, hey, look at me. It's not about that. We're not comparing stories in any way, shape, or form. I'm just telling you because that's just the reality of the story. And he said this. He said, God is going to talk to you 2 hours a day, every day. Set aside 2 hours a day and come together every 7 days and compare notes with what God's telling you guys. So I took him up on that, and I said, okay. The very first day that I get alone with him, God says, I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. I'm like, cool, I love Jeremiah. It's probably my favorite prophet in the Old Testament. So I go there. He had me read the very first couple of verses, maybe like 1 through 3, and he said, I want you to stop. Because he wanted me to see the time and the kings in which just Jeremiah was prophesying under. And I saw that one of them happened to be Josiah, and God had me zoom in on that. And I knew enough to go and look back in the historical books. And so I turned to 2 Chronicles 34, and he said, I want you to start reading. Because the church, guys, the church, as of, in my opinion, September 25th, 2012, and let me back up for a second and say this. There's a man in Pennsylvania by the name of Dr. Mike Yeager, who, some of you guys know him? That's awesome. Over the summer, as he was coming back from Indiana, the Spirit of God told him, as he's driving, gave him like an open vision. This guy's seen amazing things. He's been in ministry for like 35 years. He told him, he said, I want you to start holding revival meetings at your church 5 times a day, every day, until Jesus returns, starting September 1st. He said, find 120 Spirit-filled pastors, have each and every one of them pick a time slot on a specific day, on a specific week, and tell them that's their time slot until either they pass out and die or until God comes back. So he called me and he said, Brian, he said, which one do you want? I said, I'll take the last Tuesday of every month at 2 o'clock. So he had us, these revival meetings are every day at 10 a.m., 2 p.m., 7 p.m., midnight, and I think also at 6 a.m. in the morning. And they just signed a contract with some kind of cable company where these revival meetings are going to be airing 24 hours a day, all day long. It's happening, church. And he said, for the first month, you're only allowed to preach about the Father. On the second month, you're only allowed to preach on the Father. On the third month, you're only allowed to preach on the Holy Spirit. The fourth month, you preach on the body of Christ. In the fifth month, you preach on blah, blah, and it just kept going, going, going. So he had us all come together on the 31st of August, and all of us Spirit-filled pastors were there that were going to be participating in this, and we had a foot-washing service. We took communion together, and I'm leaving, and I notice that it's a full moon outside, and God quickens my spirit, and he reminds me of Galatians 4, which says it was at the fullness of the time that Jesus showed up. And I called Dr. Mike Yeager. Yeah, I feel that. And I said, Pastor Mike, I just left this meeting, and God said, it's now. It is the fullness of the time. And he found a man that can be pregnant with all the promises of God and birth them at the proper time. And I want this church to understand, and I'm going to read it to you because God also said this to me with where you guys are at. I'm going to read John 16 to you because this is, God spoke this into my heart as I was driving down here yesterday. He said, whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. That's where this church is. What you guys have gone through, the rift that has happened, the separation, the persecution, the comments, the blows, it's birth pangs. So get ready to push. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's something God's birthing here, and it's good, and it's a nuclear holocaust. And it's a wave spreading out to the surrounding areas. School of the prophets, Tim Miller. I feel that all over me. You have no idea, I have hair standing up all over my body right now. A ministry school. There it is. That's it. Yeah, you and I have very similar callings. You have no idea. We're both called to see, observe, hear, and then release it to God, to the people. So when it came my time to preach in September at this church at 2 p.m. with all but five people there, because not many people are there, I'll preach to two. I don't care. I'll preach as if I'm speaking to thousands. I don't care. So I'm sitting there, and as I'm getting ready to go is when God spoke to me, and he said, it is now time for judgment to begin with the house of God. It's not a new concept. Peter wrote about it thousands of years ago. It's an ever-growing process where we're being pruned and everything else. But there are things that need to come down in the church. There are things that need to come into an alignment and into an agreement for the Spirit of God to flow. John the Baptist came to make the crooked straight and the rough smooth, and there's a lot of crooked things in the church right now and a lot of rough places. But whenever the body is in of one accord, you can look at it when Solomon's dedicating the temple, there's 120 and there's 120 in the upper room, and that's when the Spirit of God comes. When people are in agreement and they're in alignment with the heart of God. Because you can have all the knowledge of his ways, be totally absent of his heart, and you have absolutely nothing. He said, you can do those things and be all those things and not have love, and it profits you nothing. You can be a clanging cymbal. You can have faith as to move all mountains, prophecy as to know all wisdom. You can do all these things, speak with all the tongues of the world, and it doesn't matter. You can even burn at the stake, say it's all for Jesus, and at the end of the day, it can still be about you drawing attention to yourself. There's a lot of politicians and religious spirits in the church today that need to leave. It's the leaven of Herod and it's the leaven of Pilate. And they both want to wash their hands clean. They separate themselves from it. But they have God at the center, but make him completely void and powerless. and it looks good, and we're adorning the tombs of the prophets, and yet what we don't understand is we're doing the same thing our fathers did. Religion always persecutes what it can't have. It feels threatened, I'm telling you, it feels threatened by the life that's being manifested. And religion always wants to put a stone between you and God. It wants to condemn you. It wants to stone you. That's why Jesus had to roll the stone away. That's why he rolled the stone away at Lazarus' tomb and said, come forth. That's why when Satan came and said, let's see you turn these stones into bread. Do you know what Satan was really saying? Let's see you bring life out of what I've done. Because it was Satan who armed himself with the law, not God. Do you hear me, church? He's the bread of life, not letters engraved in stone. He's a personal God that wants to have relationship with you. Do you know what the law is? Can I tell you why we got the law? Are you ready for this? Do you want to have your mind just wrecked real quick? Do you guys ever wonder why we had the law? Does anybody ever wonder that? Or is that just my stumbling block? To be honest with you, we shouldn't be concerned about it because it was to the Jew and not to the Gentile. Do you know this? Can I tell you something? Do you know who the two greatest people were in the Bible that manifested great faith according to Jesus? Do you want to know? It was a Syrophoenician woman and a Roman centurion. What did they have in common? Yes, but why? No. They had great faith. One was a Roman centurion who understood authority, but the Syrophoenician woman wouldn't have. You know what they had in common? They were both Gentiles and not under the law. The law is never of faith, gang. If you take people under do's and don'ts, you're killing their faith. When Paul preached to the man at Lystra who was born lame, it said he saw that the man had faith to be healed. Do you know why? Because Paul preached a gospel of grace. What the law couldn't do, Jesus Christ did, and the man had faith to be made whole. Look at it. It's in Acts 13. Because he doesn't tell you in detail why. What are you preaching, Paul, that this man had great faith? It's revealed in Acts 13. I told you guys earlier that whenever you choose not to live by faith, you'll always give, because it's not about law, it's not about sin, it's about believing. Whenever you don't want to live by faith, you'll always give birth to an illegitimate child called religion and called the law. How do I know that? Well, in your Bible, according to Galatians 4, they compare the covenant at Mount Sinai to Ishmael and Mount Zion to Isaac. What was Ishmael the product of? Their unbelief. Abraham and Sarah were given a promise. They looked at each other, considered one another, and said, come on, baby, we're too old for this thing. We're long past this gig. So they took matters into their own hands. Why don't you sleep with Hagar? And it produced Ishmael. Here's what's so fascinating. God still blessed and cared for Ishmael. Isaac was the child of promise, not Ishmael. Do you know what it says in John 1? It says that no one had seen God at any time, but he who has explained him, he was in the bosom of the Father. It says, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten. And God had me read that verse over and over and over again, and I couldn't figure out why, and now I know. When Abraham took his son Isaac up the mountain to offer him as a sacrifice, it's believed to be the very mountain Jesus walked up. Do you know what God said to him? He said, I want you to take your son, your only son. Time out. Because he had two. John says of Jesus, we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten. Because the law is not God's son. It was ours. Are you hearing me, or is that over your head? Are you guys okay? We gave birth to that, not God. God's not interested in relating to man by do's and don'ts, but in his mercy and his kindness, he'll give it to you so you relinquish your role as judge, so you come to an end to yourself and run home and find him. Come on, the law came 430 years after a promise given to Abraham. If it was all about the law, they would have gotten it the moment they came out of the garden. And all Satan has done in the church is brought us right back under the law. And we've killed faith. We've literally stoned one another with our opinions. Well, they don't think the way I do. They don't do what I do. Come on, man, don't you see it in the Word? Yikes. God's getting rid of that. Are you guys okay? He's amazing. The law was not his child, it was mine as a result of a lack of faith. In the same way, they got the law the moment they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They took matters into their own hands. And Satan produced in himself the role as judge. And God's so merciful. I think that's one of the reasons why he gave the law, was so that you would stop judging by the flesh, that you would be shut up underneath sin, according to Galatians 3, so that you would see by your standard of measure, you'll be measured, Romans 2. And so that you who are weary and tired would come home running and take his yoke upon you and learn from him, Matthew 11:28. That his yoke is easy and his burden is light. You know why it's easy? You know why it's light? Because it's about believing and not about trying. It's not do's and don'ts. Colossians 2 says, guys, it's very plain. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. All has the appearance of self-made wisdom and self-abasement and man-made religion. But it's impossible to kill the desire of the flesh. Why? Because all it does is magnify the flesh. That was the law's job. But the law's not of faith. And anybody who wants to live by it, every single one is under a curse. Are you guys okay? All right. He said, we have seen his glory, glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. Law was given through Moses from a distance. Grace and truth came. It's very personal. When has God ever dealt with us according to what we deserve? When has he never not given you what you've wanted? We don't want you as our king, God. We want a man as a king. I remember the first time I read that story, it grieved my heart so bad. He's only ever been dealing with our rejection of him. He's never rejected you. Ever. I feel like that's one of the greatest things that's happening this weekend is you guys are starting to. It was awesome. Joe came up to me and he said, you know what? God spoke to me one morning and he was talking to me about the prodigal son story. And he said, I want to change the name of the story, Joe. I want to call it The Extravagant Father. Because the father wasn't trying to muster up love for his son. He had it all the time. And he was just waiting for the son to see it so he would come home running. That's all God's waiting for, is for you to bankrupt, blow your inheritance, and come home. He spoke to me one day. He said, Brian, all I've ever wanted was Hebrews 11:6 and Matthew 11:28. Hebrews 11:6 says it's impossible to please him without faith, and anybody that comes to him must believe that he is and that he's the rewarder of those that seek him. Do you know it's his joy to prove to you how great of a father he is? It's his joy to prove himself strong to you. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stone the prophets, how long I've wanted to gather you under my wings, but you were unwilling. And when he says about the woes of the Pharisees, he's not sitting there giving them this. God is not relating to us like this. His heart was genuinely broken for them. And he was literally pleading for them to let go. Okay, let me just say this. When they sat there and they were ready to stone that woman that was caught in adultery, did you know that in biblical times they would stone people with stones the size of a human heart? And what did Ezekiel say about that heart? I want to take out that heart of stone and put within you a heart of flesh. So they were literally throwing their heart at that woman. So when you weep and gnash your teeth at people and you've got a bone to pick with them and a need to prove them right, you're just revealing what's inside your heart. I'll probably preach on, oh God, help me. I'll probably preach on it tomorrow. I don't know. I'll say this. 2 Corinthians 3 talks about the reality that which had glory was fading away. Why'd the law have glory? Because it revealed what was killing me. It revealed the thing I want to do, I can't do, and the thing I don't want to do, I always wind up doing. That's not who you... We as Christians love to quote that verse as if that's still the reality. No, then you would have to literally throw out everything Paul ever said if you want to magnify Romans 7 over Romans 6, Romans 8, Galatians 2, Ephesians, the whole letter of Ephesians. He was talking about a man who was under the law. That's not... When we sit there and say, well, you know, brother, I'm just the thing I want to do. No, that's false identity. That's not who you are. That's why the law had glory, so I could and come running home to daddy. So the very thing I couldn't do, he could do, as weak as it was in the flesh, he did. And it even says of Jesus, did he do what he did by the works of the law, Galatians 3, or by faith with hearing? Leaving us a model to follow, because that's what God wants. He wants you to believe him. And I said it yesterday, you foolish Galatians, you've begun. Guys, it's human nature. We start out by the Spirit, and then we're instantly asking, what do we have to do? It says, you who started off by the Spirit, are you so foolish as to think you're now being perfected by the flesh? No. Like I said this morning, when you speak the truth in love, you're telling people, you're reminding them who they are in Christ. You're not beating them up. The truth is a person. You're pulling the truth out of them, who they are, and you're calling them up to a higher standard. We're not calling one another saying, hey, brother, did you look at porn today? No, you remind them of who they are and watch that resolve every problem that they have in their life. Let them see how right they are, and I guarantee you that'll take care of it. That will be the answer. Rabbit trails. Back to 2 Chronicles 34. So I go on this 21-day fast, and I'm telling you all this because this is the stuff that's prevalent in the church that needs to get out. God says to me, he says, Brian, the church is going to go through days like that of Josiah. If you guys aren't familiar with that passage and that story, Josiah, I know David is too technically, but Josiah is probably my favorite king in the Old Testament. You know what? Let's read it. Let's go there. Turn to 2 Chronicles 34. And let me help you out. And it's okay. I use the New American Standard translation, so if it sounds different from yours, you'll know why. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. What's he saying? His path wasn't crooked. It was straight. It wasn't yes, no, maybe so. For in the 8th year of his reign, so we're talking what, 16 years old? While he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David. Oh, I love that. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, the carved images of and the molten images. They tore down the altars of the Baals in his presence and the incense altars that were high above them, he chopped down. Also the Asherim, the carved images, and the molten images, he broke into pieces and ground to powder and scattered it. Time out. He was tearing down things that were raised up against the knowledge of God. And that's to be the weapons of our warfare based on 2 Corinthians 10. What the church is going to find out right now and in these days, because you need to understand, judgment came to this house when the Holy Spirit came into this house. Because the church needs to find out whether or not Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And when he's the chief cornerstone and he's in his rightful place, you find out who gathers and who scatters. And he wants to build his house with living stones, but how can you be a stone that's alive if you're still full of condemnation and judgment? I'm talking 1 Peter 2 and Ephesians 2. We're to be built up into a royal and holy priesthood. We're to be built up into the dwelling of God, individually and also corporately. When Jesus Christ is in his rightful place, do you know what happens? Signs and wonders start to abound. You want to know why? Because in Genesis 28, when Jacob was on the run from who he was, much like the church is today, when he laid his head on the pillow of stone, it wasn't just a pillow of stone. His head was laid upon the chief cornerstone. And you know what he saw happened? The heavens were opened, and he saw a ladder where angels were ascending and descending. It's the same verse Jesus said, "Do you believe me, Philip, just because I told you that I saw you underneath the tree? Truly I tell you, you will see angels ascend and descend on the Son of Man." When Jesus Christ is in his rightful place, signs and wonders follow. Angels ascend and descend upon that reality. The Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians 3 that no man can lay any other foundation but that which is laid in Christ. And we'll find out in the day of fire, speaking of his judgment. His judgment is good, guys. You need to see it as purification. It's not an anger thing. It's for your benefit thing. To destroy the works of the devil inside the church. If you were the enemy and all the promises were to the believer, what would you try to do? You try to scramble the belief system of the believer. And that's what he's done. He's gotten, like I said, he's gotten us to see with our eyes, taste with our mouth, and think with our mind. Well, I didn't see that happen, so God must not do that anymore. It didn't start with me, so, and if you're experiencing, guys, it's always safer to judge in somebody else what you're lacking. And it's interesting, depending on what people hear and what they believe about themselves, it determines the ear they hear through. Well, that didn't happen to me. Are you saying that I'm not a good enough Christian, that you're better than me? I didn't say that. You're judging yourself the wrong way. You're locating where you're not through me, and that's not how it's supposed to be. In order for people to feel better about themselves, it's easier to persecute the life in somebody else than the dead bones that's inside of them. He said, you'll find out if you've been building with silver and gold or stone, or if it's hay, if it's straw, and if it's wood. You know what's interesting about hay, straw, and wood? It makes wonderful kindling for fire. And I'm not saying that the church won't be saved, but it will be saved as though through fire. And much of its work isn't going to remain. Because much of its work has been rooted in the fear of man than pleasing God. You know what happens with gold, silver, and stone when it's gone through the fire? It gets brighter and it gets pure, baby, and it remains. So are our deeds wrought in faith or are they wrought in fear? He went around tearing all these things down. He grounded them into powder and it scattered like dust. He whom the stone, the chief cornerstone, falls upon will be scattered like dust, the Bible says. He whom falls upon the chief cornerstone will be shattered and broken to pieces. That's what we want, because that means God can put us back the right way. Because a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you won't despise. But for a lot of people, when Jesus Christ shows up in the Holy Spirit and comes to a church, it's a rock of stumbling and a stone of offense to people. And they find out either you're on board with Jesus or you're not. That's all, like I said today, what did I say that God was doing while he was on the earth? In the beginning was the Word. The Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between joint and marrow, soul and spirit, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of a man's heart. I didn't come to bring peace but a sword. So what is Jesus doing? He's revealing all the time where we stand with him, and that's a good day. In hopes that we would change our mind, let go of our story, and go with him. And pray, Luke 19:44, that we don't miss the day of our visitation. Those of you that have remained have not missed the day of your visitation. And I'm not saying our brothers and sisters aren't saved. I'm saying that's poor them, that they're missing out on what God wants to do through them. And the battle's not against flesh and blood, guys. It's against mindsets, principalities, powers of wickedness and darkness that's behind their thinking. And when they're alone, they're being whispered to saying, that church is wrong, and they're going to find... It's so interesting. We're more interested in guarding... You know what? When you're... When you feel a need to defend your opinion, that's all it is. Your opinion is just threatened, and it's not even really a conviction. So when we weep and gnash our teeth at one another, it's because we feel exposed, and you're not really convinced of what you claim to believe in the first place. In fact, what's happening is threatening what you really believe, and now you need to hit the road, Jack, rather than change your mind and getting on board with what God is doing. Peter, I told you what Stephen said about those people. He said, you stiff-necked people always resisting the Holy Spirit. He's not being mean. He's calling it for what it is. And you know what's so amazing about Stephen? Even when they were stoning him, you know what's so awesome about Stephen? It said that his face shone like that of an angel. And they were unable to cope with the wisdom by which he was speaking under the Holy Spirit. Do you know what's going to happen? You're going to get two responses. When Jesus Christ comes back into his rightful place in the church, you're going to have two responses. One's Acts 2 and one's Acts 7. Acts 2 and Acts 7 are very similar messages. Acts 2, Peter rose up, took the stand with the 11, told them this had to have happened. He referenced a minor prophet named Joel. Why? Because the Holy Spirit always brings to remembrance that which God has spoken. And he stood up, and you know what he said? You killed him. You did it. Do you know what they said? What must we do? You know what Peter's basically saying? Do you wish you wouldn't have done that? Yeah, good, let's get in the water because that's not you anymore. That's what repentance is. Had I known this, I wouldn't have done that. You know what happened in Acts 7? They stoned Stephen. You're going to get one of two responses as people like myself, your pastor, and different people take this message to the church. That's why I'm saying God is more interested in evangelizing his bride than his non-believer right now. But my concern is this. In the same way that the Pharisees weren't producing the fruit of the kingdom, it was given to people that were going to produce the fruit of it. I don't want to miss what God wants to do in his church and have him give it away to somebody else. What were they producing the fruit of? Hypocrisy, condemnation, putting things upon people that they themselves weren't willing to lift a finger to help carry, making it extremely hard to enter the kingdom of God because they themselves wouldn't enter it. And Jesus showed up with a kingdom. And we wonder all the time what his will is. It's that the kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. Wherever you are, that's your assignment right now. Bring heaven into wherever you're at. Prophesy, heal the sick, do all those things, impart love. Just let your life lived be a testimony. If you keep reading the story, what you come to find out is this in 2 Chronicles 34, that when they uncovered the book of the law, Josiah rended his garments. He repented. You know why? Because all the idols were in front of the book of the law. And when they finally got rid of all of that stuff, when God can finally come and purge his church of all this nonsense, maybe then we can really see his heart for who he is. Maybe then he can really do something. Maybe then he can really move because he chooses to be in need of us, guys. It's fascinating. It says they celebrated the Passover. They hadn't celebrated the Passover like that since the days of Samuel, and they are very far away from the days of Samuel at this point. and they turned their hearts back to God. Then Jesus took me to Matthew 16, and I just want to read that to you because this is the issue. Are you guys okay? I know this is probably not an exciting... It's exciting to me.
No.
Guys, the Lion of Judah is roaring. Whoa! Do you know what's so cool about that?
Oh,
God, I love movies. When Aslan roared, the witch took a quick seat, didn't she? When Aslan roared, the scales came right off of Eustace when he was the dragon. When God breathes, guys, awesome things happen. If I start to cry, I apologize. Because what I'm about to read to you, oh, it's coming now. Okay. I remember reading this a year ago, and he keeps bringing me back to it, and it just causes me to cry. And he says to Peter in Matthew 16, verse 16. Actually, it's starting verse 15. He said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" It's a great question. The church really needs to decide that and answer it correctly. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you." In other words, you weren't smart enough to come up with this on your own. "But my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." And I remember reading that, and I remember just crying, saying, "What have we done?" He said he was going to build his church, not us. And he said it was going to be built on the reality that he's the Christ, the anointed one. There's so much we're doing in the church without the anointing of God, it's not even funny. I think I heard somebody say it's a pretty sad day when the Holy Spirit doesn't even have to be in the church anymore and we can still have church. I remember Leonard Ravenhill, he's just a favorite of one of mine, one of my favorites, just amazing man of God. It was around the days of A.W. Tozer. I listened to a message of his recently, and he said, "I'm growing weary of going to the church, of going to meetings where there's no presence. No reverence for God whatsoever." And I remember, I'm just going to have to read this because I don't have them all memorized, but this is what God said to me one day. I was asking him, I said, I wrote down, "He said the gates of hell will not prevail, overpower us." And I wrote down, "They won't overpower us when we know who we are and whose we are." But I asked him, I said, "When do the gates of hell overpower the church? Because if you look, we're getting steamrolled in a lot of ways." And this is what he spoke to my heart. He said, when doctrine replaces experience, when knowledge replaces love and power, when law replaces grace, when programs replace his presence, when judgment replaces mercy, when we judge by the flesh and not by love that covers a multitude of sin, when we don't know our identity and when we don't know his identity, when Jesus is not in his rightful place. Psalm 127:1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." And he said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church." So I ask, church, what have we been building? And with what? What have the materials been? fear of popular opinion, so we got to make sure everybody's doing okay and having an okay experience. Because God forbid somebody might feel offended. Come on, check your heart. What do you really care about? Yes, there's a place to pastor people, and I'm not being mean, but it will not be at the cost of what God wants to do. No way. Not for me. I settled that in my heart. Either you're on board or you're not. Jesus Christ said, either you're with me or you're against me. Either you gather or you scatter. He was black and white. And we're finding out right now who's gathering and who's scattering. The church is going to have to go through a time like King Solomon did when he said, vanity of vanities, it's all vain. I pursued wisdom, I pursued the pleasures of life, I did this, I built things, I massive real estate ventures, and at the end of the day, so what a man desires is unfailing love. And nothing that we have done, it's like Jeremiah said, you've healed my people superficially. We haven't given them the meat of the gospel. We've given them, come here, we'll meet your needs just like the rest of the world. Gang, you are not relevant to the world when you look like the world. You're relevant to the world when you have what it wants. And you don't need to walk around and tell people what's wrong with them. Trust me, they already know. You love them into the kingdom. He said, the world will know that you're my disciples by this, by the love that you have for one another. And we're too busy stoning one another, so how's the world ever going to know? I wonder if the reason, I'll be strong, I'll make a strong statement, I wonder if the reason why people even in the White House and in political offices can't reach across the aisles because we haven't learned to. I really believe that America doesn't suffer for the sins of its people, it suffers for the sins of the church. And turn to 1 Peter 2 real quick. Because guys, Jesus is going to show up in power tonight. And there's going to be commissionings that take place. We're going to ask the Lord to take from whatever's on my life and give it to you. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and baptize people with fire tonight. For him to purge us of unbelief. That's all that is. When it says every branch that doesn't bear fruit is cut off, it's just unbelief, guys. He's lopping off unbelief. But we're to abide in his love. Look at 2 Peter 2, or 1 Peter 2, verse 4. I'm going to blow my nose. It's been an interesting weekend. Carl and I have been back there talking about how much we've been crying. Because Tim's right. We really do want the Holy Spirit. We really do. And I'm going to tell you this right now. God's not angry, but he's very tired of his name being profaned and his body looking nothing like him. He said this. He said, if you retain the sins of any, they shall be retained. If you forgive the sins of any, they shall be forgiven. What's he saying? How is anybody going to come to know who Jesus is if you're unwilling to look anything like him? If you're withholding the sins, if you're retaining the sins of people, how are they ever going to come to know who Jesus is? What if the world is the way it is right now because of the authority he's given to us and what we've done with that authority? I heard Bill Johnson say, and I thought it was absolutely genius. I love the way that Bill Johnson thinks. He said, the five most judged cities in America are Hollywood, New Orleans, San Francisco, New York, Las Vegas. They've experienced the most financial collapse, natural disasters, and terrorist attacks. You know what we call that? God's judgment. You know what he said? Wonder if that's not the product of us holding its sins against those cities. Because he's given us the authority of his name. And we sit there and say, get them, God. Purge that city. Wipe them out with the flood. Come on, what did he say in the days of Noah? He put a rainbow in the sky. You better knock that stuff off. He said, I'll never do that again. He's not judging the world that way, guys. First Peter 2, verse 4, and coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also as living stones, what's he talking about? You're alive now on the inside, are being built up as a spiritual house. It's this place. For a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Why? Because you find out who you are and why you are through him. This precious value, then, is for all who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Gosh, so good. How's God going to do this? How's God coming in such a way that he's going to reveal what men and women believe in their heart and whether or not he's the chief cornerstone, the same way he's always done it, guys, by preaching and demonstrating his kingdom? That's how he does it. He shows up with power, and he shows up with words that are spirit and life. And you find out. You find out in that day what you really want. And you can go with him or you can go with your side of the story. And that's not how God does it around here. Oh, trust me, he wants to blow the lid off your box. He's not living in the ark, guys. He's not hanging out there anymore. That's long gone. He's out of the box. So let's leave him out. He's not hanging out in temples made with human hands. He's come to make his home among people inside of them. He's a living God. Living and breathing on the inside of you. He wants to quicken your spirit. You really are one. That's the whole point of that book. That whole point of that book came out of the reality that he wants to be more than just friends. He wants to be one flesh with you. One flesh, according to Ephesians 5. One. Because in him we live and move and exist and have our being, Acts 17 says. He's the why and the who we are. But judgment has come to the church, and I guarantee you he is raising up people in the spirit of Elijah, moving under the anointing of John the Baptist, because a sound always has to precede his coming, and he's calling his people back to his heart. He is coming soon. You guys okay? Is that all right? Does that ring a bell with some of you? We are going to find out if he really is the chief cornerstone. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church. God have mercy, because we've been building a lot of other things. What time is it, Tim? Sounds good, man. Yeah, it's a pretty sobering word. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we look forward to tonight. You know what we ask, God? That you would come have your way and actually wreck house tonight. I pray that people would receive such a touch from you in a way that they never had before. I pray for transformation of life. Father, it's my favorite thing to do is to lay hands on people for the impartation of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So guys, I want you to do me a favor. Get your expectation and your hopes way up. And like Tim said, I loved it. He said, contract with God with what you want out of tonight, with what you want out of this weekend, with what you want him to do on your behalf. Because I don't know about you, I want to be so filled and so consumed. John Wesley said, set yourself on fire and let the people come and watch you burn. I want to be so set on fire by the love of God. I really want to know his heart, guys, and I want to move the way Jesus did. He said, follow me. And like Tim said earlier, in the same way the Father sent me, I now send you. He's an awesome God. Lord, we thank you that you're having your way in this, God. There is such healing and restoration that's happening into this house, God. I absolutely love it. I thank you for the birth pangs that this church is in. I thank you that this church will be a school of the prophets. I thank you that this church will raise up people in the spirit of Elijah and send them out. I thank you that you're calling your church back to yourself. And I thank you that this is a Holy Spirit training ground in Jesus' name. And it's going to equip people to move in the spirit and walk in supernatural signs and wonders. Tim, I feel like the Lord's saying he really put a sword in your mouth, buddy. He really is raising up people again, like John Wesley and George Whitefield. People that moved in such an anointing that when they, and you know what else is returning to the church? The spirit of the fear of the Lord is coming back to the church. That literally when we walk into places like Smith Wigglesworth and Finney, people said, what is it about you that you convict me of my sin? I believe we're going to walk in that kind of mantle. I believe we're going to walk in that kind of anointing. I believe that people are going to fall down when we walk into grocery stores because of the glory that you contain. Come on, if Stephen's face shone like an angel, I bet ours can too. So Lord, come finish what you started. We're not fighting you. We're not resisting you. We're not stubborn clay. Father, I pray that you'd release such an anointing tonight to finish what you started. We want to partner with heaven tonight. And we praise you and we glorify your holy name. We're not profaning your name, God. We embrace it. And we thank you for the new name you've given to us. We thank you that you've given us a white stone, that we are overcomers. We thank you for your power and your divine mercy and your grace, God. Come on, you are in the world not counting men's sins against them. You really love men. It's always been about our heart towards you. You love us enough to even allow us to continue into our story in hopes that we might see yours as far greater. So we bless you, Jesus. We bless you. We bless you. We bless you. We love you and we say thank you. You are beautiful in our eyes. You are beautiful, God. It's like that song says, I see your face in every sunrise. The colors of the morning are inside your eyes. You're so beautiful, God. And we are the work of your hands. The Bible says, guys, in Ephesians 2, that you are his workmanship, created before the foundation of the world for good works. And there's things he really wants to accomplish through us. You are not an accident or a product of the flesh or the will of men and women. You are the product of God. And now, beloved, you are his children. So, Lord, I thank you that you are coming back into your rightful place because you love your church. And I'm going to say it again. The judgment of God is his goodness made manifest to destroy the works of the devil. You are not his enemy, guys. So, Lord, we thank you. We love you, God. Lord, I pray for such a holy quaking to happen here tonight. I believe there's something very holy and sacred that's going to happen tonight. I believe God is going to come and kiss his bride tonight. And he's going to put fire into people's hands. The Lord says he wants to release gifts of healing tonight, church. Thank you. And gifts of faith. Bless you in Jesus' name. Man, I could pray for hours, guys. I'm sorry, I'm just hanging out here. Lord, we thank you. You're awesome. In Jesus' name. Amen.